Good morning, Hayden Bible Church. We are so glad that you are joining us this morning via live stream. And let me just say to those of you who have not joined us before, either in person or via live stream, we're so glad that you've joined us. We are going to do this morning what we just sang about. We're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus through the Word of God. And we're going to behold his face, and we're going to see the things that are going on in this world around us grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, in the light of his grace. You know, wherever you look around the world today, you see that things are terribly out of balance. In some parts of the country, people are actually being asked to sew in their homes surgical masks because the doctors and nurses in their area are out of surgical masks. The need outstrips the supply. Supply and demand are out of balance. Some of our restaurants here in our county are beginning to close, and as other businesses are shutting down, we have a sense that the financial imbalance that people are so concerned about may actually be coming this way. A lot of our friends and our neighbors, very frankly, are living today showing signs of emotional imbalance. There is really high anxiety on the one extreme, and there is also kind of a detached indifference at the other extreme. You've probably noticed this. When anxiety is extreme, people do things they never would have thought they would be doing even a couple of weeks ago. They're panicking and hoarding things to the detriment of their neighbors. When indifference is extreme, people carry on as if this global pandemic we're experiencing is really not that big a deal. They don't feel threatened personally that they are in danger, and so they are willing to endanger the health of others and call it courage or even faith. And we're going to see in Scripture this morning, I trust, that their anxiety is not from God. And there's a big difference between courage, a Christian courage, and bravado. Wherever you look these days, though, things are really out of balance. And the solution, the biblical solution to imbalance, is actually not improved circumstances. It is a right relationship with the God who controls your circumstances. So I'm going to ask you right off the starting block here this morning, do you have a right relationship with God? And if you're not sure of that, friend, I want you to be sure of that this morning. Are you one of God's people? And if you are, then rejoice and live with confidence. He has already given you all that you need to live a purposeful and balanced life for him in these strange times we're living in. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given to his people all that is needed to live a balanced life when the world around you is terribly out of balance. And so we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. I encourage you to have your Bibles ready. Let's just look at this wonderful, tender letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy together, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you are already tired of social distancing, I want you to just consider this. Paul is chained in a cold, damp prison cell in Rome. He is awaiting his execution. Timothy is hundreds of miles away in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, and he is leading a church that is fiercely persecuted from the outside and is being undermined by false teachers from within. Timothy, as a young leader, is battling his own insecurity and his own timid nature. Timothy and Paul, in other words, know all about social distancing, and they know all about what it is to feel isolated. Paul knows the loneliness of death row, though he is an innocent man by God's measure. Timothy knows the sting of absence from his spiritual mentor, the Apostle Paul. Both men crave fellowship with people whom they love, and both feel that they are in peril because of their circumstances. Now, I want to just encourage you to consider that as you read the Bible, do you understand that the Bible is reading you? Do you see how God understands your heart? That you crave fellowship with people whom you love? That you have a sense that maybe you're in peril because of your circumstances? Listen, the Roman Emperor Nero had just blamed Christians for a devastating fire in Rome that he himself was responsible for. Christians are now the virus everybody wants to eradicate. In fact, Paul writes at the very end of this letter, he says, I know the time of my departure is at hand. I know my death is imminent. And yet Paul speaks of courage. Paul speaks of selfless love. Paul speaks of living a balanced gospel life in a world that is out of balance. And you just have to ask yourself, well, what is Paul's secret? Well, his secret simply is that he knows the living God personally. God empowers his people to live balanced lives in an unbalanced world. God has given to Paul the inner strength to look beyond his own dire circumstances and encourage Timothy to do what? To stand firm, to continue to serve other people, to continue to make Christ known, despite his very real, very difficult circumstances. Christians, listen. When we are overwhelmed, when we are weakened spiritually, we have a tendency to do the very things that Paul is warning Timothy against. When fear is big and God is small, you will live to preserve self. You will neglect ministry to others. You'll live by false messages. You'll even shrink back from difficulty. You'll lose confidence in God and in his word. And so God says to us this morning, don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety. Trust in me. You know me. Paul doesn't want Timothy to lose his balance, even though the world around him is out of balance. Now, I want you to notice the tone of verse 7. Just look at that with me in your Bibles. Paul is not giving Timothy a pep talk. This is not a pep talk. You can do it. Suck it up, Timothy. Hang on. Stay in the saddle. This too shall pass. Paul doesn't say any of that stuff. He simply reminds Timothy of the very real, amazing gifts that God has already given to him. Timothy doesn't need more of anything. He needs to remember who he is, and he needs to remember whose he is and what he already has by the grace of God. Christians, we sometimes so often think that we have poor spiritual resources, when in reality we just haven't cashed the check that God has already written to us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. And before we move on in this, we need to settle on who this us is referring to. That's probably the most important word for some of us in this verse. Because it's not referring to anybody in the wide world. It's not referring to everybody probably in your neighborhood. It may not even be referring to you. It's referring to people who have received from God that which they cannot produce or acquire for themselves. God gives these resources to us, Paul says. Who is this us? Look at verse 1. In his greeting, Paul identifies himself as someone who has received from God the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul has received life through union with Christ Jesus. Paul has received God's personal and powerful presence in this life and the certainty of unending life in God's heaven through his union with Christ Jesus. You see, God's people are those who have received the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is a promise of life, eternal life, through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me remind you who this Jesus is. This Jesus is God, the eternal Son, who left heaven's glory and came to this world and lived out the holy life that you were created to live and yet fail each day to live by God's measure. And Jesus took his holy life and offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. Jesus was punished and condemned by God on that cross as if he had committed all of your sin. He died on that cross for you. And then he rose again, never to die again. And he now offers to credit to you his holiness. He can forgive you because he was condemned in your place. Jesus offers you this eternal life. By faith, you receive an interest in Christ's eternal life. That's the promise that Paul is referring to here in verse 1. Let me ask you something. Have you received this promise of life that is in Christ Jesus? Friend, God is allowing all of the fear in the world around you, and perhaps even within you today, to remind you that you must face him one day. The virus of sin has struck you, and it condemns you not to die physically only, but spiritually, eternally, in hell. And your only rescue is to cling to the Savior who loves you and took the judgment you deserve from God. You need to trust that he will give you his life as you turn to him by faith. And trust in Jesus. Repent and believe upon Christ. Follow him, and he'll lead you every day of your life now, and he'll lead you all the way to his heaven one day. That's how you become one of us, this us that Paul is referring to. Us is not referring to religious people, churchy people. It's not referring to people who keep a list of do's and don'ts or religious rituals to try to earn their favor with God. No, us is referring to repentant sinners who are simply trusting in the work of Christ on their behalf. And so I ask you again, are you one of us? If you are, then please know you have a quality of life right now that the Bible calls eternal life. Did you know that? Eternal life is a quality of life that cannot be touched by your earthly circumstances. Eternal life is not merely a quantity, how it's going to last forever, it is that, but it is a quality of life. It's described in verse 7 this way: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you belong to this group called us, you're freely and generously given by God a spirit, a disposition, an outlook, an energy of soul that is not native to you. It comes from God, and it displaces the natural fears and the natural imbalance that paralyzed mankind. I don't fear God's judgment. Why? Because I'm loved and I'm forgiven in Christ. I don't fear death. Why? Because I will live on in Christ. Physical death for me, because of Christ's work for me, is a gateway to life in the presence of God and His people forever. Everything I face today has gone through the filter of God's love for me. And Paul is referring here to the spiritual character that is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. It is not a spirit of cowardice, timidity, anxiety in the face of hardship, so that we cower and we let our gospel flame die out or die down when we're in the middle of our own suffering. Verse 7, incidentally, is not saying that you are never afraid. All of us this morning know what it is to be afraid. It's saying that being afraid does not prevent you from living as a saved person who carries out his or her work as an ambassador for Jesus Christ despite fearful circumstances. The spirit of fear, says Paul, is not from God. The word fear describes somebody who runs away from battle. And so here is a passage that reminds us that Christians have all the resources needed to run into hardship with gospel love and with help and with hope, not away from hardship in cowardice. Paul says to Timothy, don't shrink back. Your work for the Lord is too important to shrink back now, Timothy. Fear is the disposition of those who are alienated from God, who are living for themselves. Fear is actually the natural habitat of those who have no life from God and therefore have no hope in God when earthly life gets scary. Let me just stop here and say, I have heard a lot of people quote 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 lately. I've seen a lot of people post this on their Facebook pages and on their Instagram pages, and that's mostly a good thing. And why do I say mostly? Because some take this verse out of context and use it wrongly to kind of psych themselves into a kind of Christianized bravado. I'm not going to honor this whole social distancing thing that our government is asking us to do because I'm a Christian and God has not given me a spirit of fear. I believe in the power of Jesus to keep his people safe. Friend, let me just encourage you. If you've been using this scripture to justify that kind of bravado, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. Christianity has very little to do with emotional extremes like that. There's a big difference between bravado and Christian courage. Courage from God imparts a quiet confidence in His present and His presence and His protection, no matter what your circumstances. Bravado is an emotional response to stuff you don't want to have happen and you feel you must fight in your own strength. There's a big difference between those two things. You don't refuse to use a crosswalk and say that you're trusting Jesus' power to keep you from getting hit by a car. You don't jump out of an airplane without a parachute and call that faith. Most people would call that stupid. God in His Word calls it tempting Him. This absence of fear then has nothing whatever to do with whether you're sitting in a pew right now or sitting in your living room. It's to do with what you do with the gospel when you're not sitting in a pew and you're not sitting in your living room. Christians are empowered to be courageous with gospel proclamation despite their fearful circumstances. Don't be a hoarder of the gospel the way some people are hoarding toilet paper right now. You know, I got mine. Who cares about anybody else? So what does Christian courage actually look like? Well, look at the text. If God has not given us a spirit of fear, what has He given us? Well, verse 7 says He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, let's just look at those one at a time. Power, love, and a sound mind. We get the English word dynamite from the Greek word that is translated power in this verse. It's a superabundance of ability and strength that overcomes fear. It's not native to you. It's not a personality trait that you're born with, the way some people are just born naturally courageous, and some people like Timothy perhaps were born kind of naturally timid. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a power that comes from God that enables you to have this superabundance of ability and strength that overcomes your fear. It enables you to keep working, to keep enduring, to keep suffering, and even to die if need be. That's Paul's context, if that's what God allows. It's not power to get out of difficulty. It's power to keep trusting in God and serving God and loving other people in the name of God despite difficulty. God gave Paul power. You know this. God gave Paul power to face shipwreck and beatings and deprivation and ridicule and all of that stuff. And now God is giving Paul the power to endure a cold, damp prison cell. He's chained perhaps to a Roman guard. Even the prospect of his own execution. And in the midst of all of that, Paul is actively serving and encouraging young Timothy. And you just say to yourself, wow, Paul is amazing. No. God is amazing. This is the power of God, not the power of Paul. And the thing of it is, friend, is it's your power by God's grace if you're one of us. If you're one of this group called us in the text. Listen, everything that God has assigned you to do in this life for his glory, for his kingdom, he has given you the power to do, without exception. God promises you power to love him with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, to obey authorities, to resist temptation, to live selflessly, to die daily to sin, to live for Jesus Christ, to share his gospel with fear-stricken people. God gives us power for such things. This power is a gift to us from God. All of your natural talent, all of your training, all of your experience, all of your positive thinking, even your natural personality cannot take the place of this power that comes freely and only from God. God has given us a spirit of power. And along with this power, says Paul, is love. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That word love we're more familiar with, probably, agape, self-forgetful love for Christ, self-forgetful love for his church, self-forgetful love for the souls of other people, even when there is risk to self. You say, well, how self-forgetful is this love? Well, it probably wouldn't hoard hand sanitizer in Top Ramen. It most definitely would not hoard the gospel. It's a love that will not hesitate to do what is best for others by God's own measure. This kind of love won't hesitate to share, to exhort, to warn, even to rebuke others with boldness and compassion. It's a love that will not hesitate to tell others about the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's the kind of love that doesn't care about ridicule and rejection because it loves God more than self. And you got to just wonder, well, where is this love going to come from? Well, if you're one of us, Paul says, you already have it. It's a gift from God. Quite frankly, it's a basic consequence of becoming a Christian. We're not talking about super Christianity here. This love is not unique to super Christians or only for the apostles in the first century. It's given to all of us, the scripture says. You've already got it. It's just a matter of whether you're going to share it and put it to use for God's glory. It is the opposite of shrinking back in fear and self-protectiveness. In the book of Acts, we read that the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost, and a great spirit of love came over all of God's people. And they shared what they had with one another. They didn't let anyone fall through the cracks. They did this willingly and gladly and creatively, intelligently, because God had poured his own powerful love into his people. And he's still doing this today. This is the kind of love that God himself demonstrates in the incarnation. When he came into our sin-stained world and was not repulsed by us, did not see us as untouchable, but he came and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And friends, please hear this. The God who created the universe and reigns over all things even now loves you. He gave himself for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you know him, he puts this love in you so that it can spill out onto other people for God's glory. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What is a sound mind? Some of your Bibles say disciplined, a disciplined mind. God gives us the character of disciplined, controlled, sober, sane thinking, okay? As opposed to what? As opposed to some of the nutty stuff we see happening in the world around us today. A sane or sensible, balanced, controlled mind is the character of a true Christian. That this is our witness in the world. Christians are the ones in the community who have a sensible, balanced behavior that matches their situation because they think soberly about what is happening. A sound mind comes from God, but it's worked out and it's displayed in his people. Folks, I am very grateful for the way so many of you have creatively found new ways to worship and stay connected, and to serve one another as a church during this unprecedented situation we're in right now. And how are you able to do that? Because God has given you a sound mind. It's not fear or compromise or a lack of faith to use the internet the way that we are, rather than meeting in a large group. It's sensible behavior that fits the situation God has placed us in. It's sensible behavior that matches the witness we want to have in our community, which is to love our neighbors the way God loves us. Now, I don't want you to miss this. A sound mind is critical because a sound mind is what governs power and love. There's a deliberate order to these words. That's why I'm calling this message balanced living in an unbalanced world. Power and love must be balanced by a God-given sound mind. Power must have self-control. You can imagine a car with a powerful engine running strong, but it's got no steering, it's got no brakes, it's got no driver. And how many of you know some people actually live their life this way? All power, no direction or control. That's bravado, and it's the opposite of Christian courage. Love must have self-discipline. Feelings of love are very strong and often lead people into the wrong kinds of relationships when love lacks discipline. Feelings of love lead us into all sorts of wrong behaviors in relationships when love lacks self-discipline that comes from God. Young people, listen, your feelings of love for that other person are meant to be governed by the Spirit of God. not self-interest. So love, out of control, is used to justify all sorts of things in our day and time that God himself says are harmful and sinful. So today's mantra, well, that's okay as long as they love each other. That is not sound biblical thinking. That is not from God. God has given us a spirit of what? Power and love. And a sound mind is necessary to govern both power and love. Let me just end with this. It's a sound, spirit-controlled mind that will tell you you've watched too much news this week and you need to take in some more Jesus. Think about somebody else. It's a disciplined mind provoked by the Spirit of God that will tell you to reach out to that neighbor by phone or text or carrier pigeon or whatever it is God leads you to do, even though it might take you out of your comfort zone to do so. It'll feel weird to you. How many of us could agree that the whole definition of weird just went out the window? It's a balanced mind that says, I don't have to buy this much because there's an off chance somebody else might need it. It's a sound mind that rejects the false messages of doom and gloom and insecurity and grasps the eternal promises of God to us, his people. And it's a balanced mind, a balanced life that sees a world believing it is in peril and has the power not to hoard the gospel, but the love to share the gospel with people desperate for hope. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to worship you, to be in your word together. It's a different kind of together, Lord, but we're together. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that comes from just soaking in your truth. And Lord, I pray that we would step into this power that you've given us to live balanced lives in a world that's out of balance, Lord. Let us be those who believe you have really given us love and sober thinking that we might know how to be your ambassadors in this kind of context. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone among us now who has always wondered what it would be to become a Christian, Jesus, I pray that as you've been lifted up, that you would just draw that heart to yourself and save. Only you can. We ask you this for your name's sake. Amen.